Joshua chapter number 3, want to be a blessing to you today as we continue in our series. We call it Thrive in 2025. We've all heard messages and all heard references to the idea of the abundant Christian life. And sometimes we scratch our heads and we think to ourselves, you know, I've heard the old timers talk about it. You know, I've heard my grandmother talk about it. I've heard my old preacher talk about it. I don't know what that looks like. I've never been there before. I don't know what that... I met somebody that's seen it. You know, I've seen a few, but how do I get there? What's the map to that? And don't get me started on the jokes that entail a man trying to... being told he ought to use a map and getting to places and... But it's true, you know, there are things we hear about, things that we're told are ours if we want it, but how do we get there? How do we make it ours? You know, many of you go through transitions a lot. You the military moves you, your job moves you, and you've never been to that duty station before. You've not even visited it before. Or maybe you've been moved to another project somewhere, and you've never done that before, but they've tasked you, and they said they want you to do this. And you're like, I don't know how to get to that place. I don't know how to go there. How do I do any of it? You know, I've not been this way before, which Joshua talks about here in verse number 4, he says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. It can be kind of scary. It can be kind of disconcerting, definitely uncomfortable. I know when I meet people who come to the D.C. area for the first time and they drive, they would just assume someone else took the wheel and drive. And why? Because they've never driven on these roads before. Chicago can, and the Chicagoland area can be that way, but I'm sure any metropolitan area can be a little crazy. Thank God for the GPS when your phone works. But you think to yourself, how do I get there? How do I... And we have these questions. And God is leading you in your life to something greater and something bigger. You know, as we went to the prayer advance, God was challenging us next level praying, next level in our marriage, next level in our finance, you know, stewardship of our finance, next level in our children and in our careers and our professionals. Why? Because so we can be a better witness for the glory of God. How can I be used? I've never been in this position before. How, God, can you lead me? And it was just perfect messaging and timing that we're now in Joshua chapter 3. If you found Joshua chapter 3, say amen. There's a pew or a Bible in the pew in front of you. Don't have one, or use your phone. And it says in verse number 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they were passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And yet you shall, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go. This is how you're going to know. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Let us pray. Father, give us wisdom. Every person in here today represents a different need, a different experience. And Father, today each one of us needs to know how to go and possess this abundant Christian life, this victory that you've offered us. And Father, there are areas of challenge in each one of our lives. In our lives, God, whether it's the sin of lax or of sloth, God, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a type of sin or maybe it's ignorance. We don't know how, God. We want it, but we don't know how. And Father, maybe we're still just in that initial stages in our walk with you. We've trusted Christ, but we don't know how to get to that intimacy. And yet there may be some here today, God, that is yet to even trust Christ. Father, wherever each person is today, I ask God, please, that our eyes would be upon you and your promises, and that we would follow at your steps today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. That our relationship, that our interaction with God is a relationship. It's not a road map. It's different because each one of us is different, and each one of us has got different needs and are different places in our lives. But God is a personal God. That's what's so beautiful about God. He knows you, and he still likes you. I find that exciting, right? I don't know about you, but I find that exciting. He knows me, and he still likes me. He knows me, and he still wants to have that relationship with me. He knows everything about me, good and bad. He, warts and all, as we used to say down south. He knows you, and he wants you to know him like that. And In Hebrews 12 and verse 1 and 2, last year's theme verse for the year, if you'll look at Hebrews chapter 12 really quickly, verse 1 and 2, many of you may have this memorized. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. That's a whole nother message. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, the Bible says that everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning. That's what Paul was trying to tell the people in Corinth. We can learn from the examples and the mistakes and the victories of the people in the Old Testament, because no matter where you lived or when you lived, people are just people. They're sinners just like me. And the people that were lining up there on the edge of the Jordan River were no different than you and I. They had the same concerns about their family, about their future, about what to do and how to get there. And God is leading the children. He led them out of Egypt 40 years earlier with plans to lead them in the promised land. But when they got face to face with the river crossing, they turned their back. And for 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And that older generation died off. Everybody 20 and younger lived, but everybody 20 and older died. So the younger people had heard about the promised land, had heard the stories about Abraham's, the promise God made with Abraham, which I believe is still enforced, by the way. And they're going to be led across this place called the Jordan that they've never seen. And they're going to go into a place they've never seen. So the land of promise was kind of a mystery to them. But yet it was a land of opportunity for them to have a new life, an abundant life, rather than just wandering around in the wilderness. And in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1, it says he rose early in the morning, just like Jesus. You know, Joshua and Jesus, you have Joshua's the Old Testament name for Yeshua, and the New Testament, it's Jesus. He rose early. Why? So they could meditate. They could think about what God had told them and be ready for the day. It's a good practice for us to follow. And then the officers give a message to the people, verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days. You know, there's 2.5 million people, give or take. They don't move quick, right? I mean, you think your little gaggle of family don't move very fast. Right? I remember when we just had a couple of kids and a 2-seater Mazda pickup truck. And I'm like, let's get in the truck, get in the truck, get in the truck. Come on, get in the truck, get in the truck. It's like herding cats. Then we got a minivan. I thought with the big sliding side door, man, it'd be easier to get them in the truck. No. Get in the truck, get in the truck, get in the truck, get in the truck, get in the truck. I don't know how many times you just like spew that at a child, but it takes a while for them to get in the truck. Then we started working on hand signals. This meant get in the truck. That's what number 5 meant. Number one meant, I'll tell you about the hand signs another time. But just like a baseball catcher, I'd be like, he's getting a truck, okay? You know, you think you have a hard time getting your kids anywhere? Imagine 2.5 million people. That's why it said it took them 3 days. Look at this. It says, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Everybody was settled. Everybody was where they were supposed to be because they were set up in a specific pattern. Look at this now. Now look what he says in verse 3. These officers are having to tell people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now the Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture. It was roughly 2 foot by 2 foot by 4 foot. It's mentioned 10 times in this chapter alone. And it would lead the people. It would go before them. It would go into the midst of the river and stay there until they passed over. This was a central thing in Israel, this Ark of the Covenant. Number 2, it would become the central place in their worship because it would inhabit the Holy of Holies all this time in the tabernacle. But then when they built the temple, it would also reside there in the Holy of Holies. Inside the Ark of the Covenant would be the Ten Commandments that Moses had written on stone and the books he had written. Aaron's rod that budded out of Numbers chapter 17, proving that the Aaronic priesthood would be the one they would follow. And then the pot of manna, Hebrews chapter 9, telling them that this is a proof that God had fed us all these years. Now, on top of the Ark, if you've never seen Raiders of the Lost Ark with Indiana Jones, I think they did a good job of recreating it and making it look like what I think it looked like. It had a golden lid that was called the mercy seat, where the two cherubim figurines had their wings spread out. It was right above where the wings almost touch, the Shekinah glory of God. The very presence of God would reside. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a lamb and lay his hand upon that lamb, and he would confess the sin of Israel, and he would shed its blood and catch its blood. And once a year, he would go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, putting off the sin of Israel. You know, it's interesting. The ark was plated with gold, yes, symbolizing the deity of Christ, but it was made of wood, symbolizing the humanity of Christ. And it was going to go ahead of them. Do you see this here in verse number 3? He says, ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now it says the priests and the Levites are bearing it. Now what does that mean? They would put two staves in it and they would carry it on their shoulders. Now up until this time, the tabernacle would get broken down and put into carts. All the skins and the cloth would get broken down and put into carts. But the Kohathites would carry, for 40 years, would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. There was no wagons for them. There were no oxen for them. No, they had the special blessing of carrying the presence of God on their shoulders. And you think to yourself, well, the other two parts of the Aaronic, of the Levites got to have carts, and they got to carry it, you know, got to carry all the different pieces on a cart and walk with around the cart. But the Kohathites had to, you know, maybe your struggle today seems awfully hard, and maybe the way has been rough. But I'm here to tell you the presence of God is with you on your shoulder, and you don't even know it. See, what's so great about this image is the fact that God was with them. The very presence of God was with them. The Ark of the Covenant was a sign, a symbol, a type, that, and a picture that they knew. The very presence of God was with them. Brothers and sisters, if you've trusted Jesus of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, your Savior, the one that bore our sin on Calvary, He ain't just with you, He's in you. He didn't just go ahead of you, behind you, and around you. He's in you. And so today, as they're walking, they're getting ready to go into a place they've never been before. To a land that they have been promised. And that promise is to be of something greater than they've ever conceived. They're told, put your eyes upon Jesus. And don't you move until He moves. Look at number 5. It's verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Separate yourself, prepare yourselves for tomorrow, for the Lord will do wonders. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that that's always, always the promise of God. That if we will sanctify ourselves, if we'll prepare ourselves so that we can hear God. That's why we went to that retreat. So that we could separate from the noise of the world and so that we could hear God. Set ourselves apart for Him. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's going to lead you in a way you've never gone before. God wants to do something in your life you've never seen before. Get ready. Separate yourself, sanctify yourselves. That's what it means to set self apart for God. You know, 18 times in the Old Testament, when they were to meet the Lord, they were to bathe their bodies and wash their clothes and to be serious. This wasn't a happenstance. This wasn't a casual thing. They were coming in the presence of God, and God was about to do something incredible in their life. You know, God doesn't play favorites, though. Did you know that? All Christians have the Lord Jesus Christ inside them. If you're saved, listen to me, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside you, because you're either a saint or you're an ain't. Do you understand? You follow? You picking up what I'm putting down? Either you trusted Christ as your sin bearer and the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you, sealing you by the Holy Spirit. That's why the devil can't have you, is you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's not more powerful than God, because the devil's not the opposite of God. Do you understand? He's a created being. He has to obey God. He is not more powerful than God. You are separated unto God when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And God does not play favorites. And all Christians have the Holy Spirit. But not all Christians are following Christ. I can say truthfully that I haven't always followed in step with my Savior. Sometimes I've ran ahead. Sometimes I've walked too far behind to pay attention to what he's doing. If you want to live abundant Christian life, you want to enjoy the promise of God, there's three things you got to focus on. And number one is you need to focus on the presence of God. In chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits." A cubit is the distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger. It's roughly 18 inches, give or take. 2,000 times 18 inches divided by 36 comes down to basically 1,000 yards. Now, why would they do that? Because God wanted everybody, all 2.5 million of them, to be able to see Christ, the image, the presence of God himself. That's what the ark symbolized. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me. And he said, now listen, you leave that space. It's like a sign of reverence. And you keep your eye on Christ. Because when he moves, I want you to move. And when he stops, I want you to stop. Now, they'd been trained like this for 40 years in the wilderness. When the pillar of smoke would come off the tabernacle, they would break the tabernacle down. They'd load it up. They'd put the blankets over the top of the ark and the furniture, and the Kohathites would load up the ark, and they'd get behind Moses and they'd walk until the pillar of cloud stopped. And then they'd repitch the tent of the tabernacle. And the fire would come down at night and heat the camp. And during the day, the cloud would cool the camp. As long as you're under the cloud. First thing is you need to focus on the presence of God. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know where God wants me to go. Keep your eyes on Christ. Because it's not important that you know when. Because your relationship's not a roadmap. Do you understand? It's a relationship. It's an interactive relationship with a living God who knows you and wants you to know him. It's not important for you to know what the future holds. Just focus on Jesus. When the ark moves, you move with it. Have you ever gotten impatient with God? I ever tell you my mower story? Ask the person next to you. Somebody's probably heard it. I don't want to bore you to death. But I've gotten ahead of God more than once in my life. I've gotten impatient. Jesus was never in a hurry. Remember when Martha and Mary, at the death of Lazarus, Martha was so incensed. If you'd have been here 40 days ago, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus is like, yeah, but he'll rise again. Yeah, I know, at the judgment of the last day. But I didn't want to wait that long. I didn't want to wait to see him again till then. See the timing problem? Jesus said, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he looks her in the eye and goes, Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe? And she goes, yes, Lord. Then show me where he is. Show me. I'm paraphrasing. They go down to the grave. And he weeps. And they think, oh, how he loved him. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was weeping because their unbelief. And he said, take the stone away. And the girls jump up. Lord, he's been there 4 days. Surely he stinketh. That's what it says. Stinketh is the word they use. Didn't I say? Jesus didn't rebuke. He's like, look, didn't I give you a promise? Didn't I give you the word? Yes, Lord. Roll it away. And then he prays a simple little prayer. And then shouts his name. And Lazarus comes forth. You know, some of you are standing at the River of Jordan of decision. And it looks dark and murky, just like it did that day, because the river was overflowing its banks on this day. And it seems totally impassable. How are we supposed to ford this river? Man, it's taller than my donkey's head. How am I supposed to walk through that? How am I supposed to take my babies across this river? Because the word Jordan means judgment. That's what it means. The place of judgment. It's the river of judgment. It's the river of death. How am I supposed to take my babies across this? How am I supposed to go with my family into the promised land? Come on, Lord. Have you seen the weather report? Have you looked at the river? You don't need to know when God's going to move. You just need to pay attention to when he does. And you don't have to know where you're going to end up. You just need to know God's going to lead you to the, because he knows what's best. And he wants what's best. I think God is merciful for not telling us our future. I think he's merciful for not telling us what's coming. So you don't need to know when, and you don't need to know where, and you definitely don't need exactly to know every detail of why. You just need to know that Romans 8, 28 and 29 is real, and it's true. The Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Say amen. Then God's going to work all things together for your good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Because he saved you, he has a purpose for your life. Your life is not purposeless. Your life has meaning. You may not be seeking that meaning. You may be seeking your own meaning, your own desires. But there is a purpose greater than you that will outlive you, that will be eternal, that will be greater than any mark you'll make on this world. For whom he did foreknow, verse 29, then he did predestinate. He planned in advance, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God's got a plan, and his plan's better than your plan. His plan is better than your plan. So Joshua gives the message to the people. You don't need to know when, you don't need to know where all the time, and you don't always need to know why. You just need to know, I'm paying attention to Jesus, and when he moves, I'm going to move. And when he sits still, I'm going to sit still and still know that he's God. Because he's never on my time. Did you ever know that? But he's never late. And you have to walk with God a little while to understand that. I'll be honest. Because when I was younger, man, I was impatient. I'm like, now. The greatest thing I ever saw that satisfied my flesh was there was a stopwatch at the drive-through window at McDonald's. That's so awesome. I mean, I would give my order and I'd race forward and I'd watch that clock, because if it ever got to 2 minutes, I was free. They don't do that anymore. But man, it was all. I'm like, now that is fast food. All right. God is not in the fast food business. Look at number 5, verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. A wonder is something you don't understand. Well, I've never seen a miracle. Have you ever seen something you don't understand? Yeah. Okay, welcome to miracles. That's what it is. Well, how does miracles work, preacher? I want to know scientifically. Well, let me explain something. Have you ever played with a train set? Anybody? 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 My nephew Joe, he's in heaven now. He got these two big 4x8 sheets of plywood, and his daddy bought him those little HO, whatever, train sets, and he made this huge, elaborate train set, and the train would go, and he'd stand at the switch, and he'd control it, and he'd make the signals work, and the things go up and down. But every now and again, he'd stop. He would step in between those two 4x8 sheets of plywood, and he would change something. And then he would step out again. In God's idea, that's a miracle. When God intersects time and space and does something that doesn't make sense to you, that you couldn't have done yourself, makes a switch, steps out. Because God is not bound by his creation. He may interact with it, but he is not bound by it. A wonder is a miracle. We don't live by explanation. We live by promises. Have you ever argued with God? Have you ever looked at the up into heaven and go, I notice these guys will do a touchdown. They'll be like this, you know, give God the peace sign. But when they drop the ball, I don't ever see them going. Right? You don't understand. If God told you, then it's going to happen. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 55. We use this neat little analogy that it'll blow your mind, that your head will explode. And I believe that's a pretty good analogy. Because you cannot put grand piano works in a honky-tonk case. God cannot pour his brain into you and your head accept it. It just doesn't work. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8, please. Look what it says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, I don't think the way you do. Neither are your ways my ways. Praise God. Whew. I mean, you know, the delicate balance. We were having this conversation at the prayer advance. The delicate balance the world has as it spins around, as the moon is just the right distance away, and the earth spins on its axis at just the right speed, at just the right distance from the sun, and spinning around the Milky Way and spinning around the universe, you know, at just the right speeds. And we want to drive. We want to mess with the controls. My ways aren't your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But here's the blessing. Look at verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, my ways still bring forth the fruit you need, even though you don't understand it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up fir trees. I've planted a lot of thorns in my life, getting ahead of God. I really have. And instead of briars shall come up myrtle trees. You know, I've planted a lot of useless stuff in my life, getting out of God's plan and walking in my own path rather than walking behind him and watching him move and moving when he moves and staying when he stays. It's fruitless, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, that if I will sit down and I will take him at his word, if I will focus on his presence, and number two, focus on his presence. That's what the ark was. I'll focus on the presence, his presence in my life. Instead of thorns will come up fir trees. Instead of briars shall come up myrtle trees. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. That means people are going to look at your life and go, all right, you got to tell me what's going on, because this don't make sense. Something's going on, and I don't see it in anybody else but you, and I want it, and you're going to have to talk to me now. You're going to have to tell me. I need you to tell me what's going on. How does this happen? For an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Do you understand? They're about to cross the Jordan right next to Jericho, not just because of convenience, but because the lost world is going to get one more opportunity to see the glory of God part the Jordan River of death and lead his people through to the promised land. Do you understand? They're standing on those 30-foot walls, and they're watching those 2.5 million people get their tents broke down. And then they're going to see this little box on the shoulders of 8 men walk toward the river like it's not even there. Death has no hold upon him. Death has no control over him. And the very presence of God will part the waters of judgment and death. Some historians believe that is the spot where Jesus was baptized by John. Imagine what the folks at Jericho thought. Because as you'll read the rest of the chapter, the water just started stacking up like cordwood. All the way from the city of Adam to the Dead Sea, it was cut off. All the way from the very sin of Adam in Genesis 3 to hell and the grave itself, God will part it. But you're going to have to trust God to do it. You're going to have to trust Christ first as your Savior. You're going to have to step out and do it. Now, what's crazy is you got to focus on his presence. You need to focus on his promises. Verse number 7 talks about this day God will exalt you. Look at this. He's going to exalt Joshua. Why? Because they're going to need somebody to lead them. Mom and dad. God wants to exalt you in the eyes of your kids because they need somebody to follow. And if they don't follow you, they're going to follow somebody else. And if you don't lead them to Christ, and if you don't lead them to the abundant Christian life and the world Christian worldview, the world will lead them to hell happily. CLA, the director of CLA, Dr. David Gibbs, told us the top four lawsuits that they're fighting every single day and getting thousands of phone calls every week. One of them is the fact that on the internet now, your children can look up how to emancipate themselves so you can't force them to go to church anymore. And that's being fought right now in the court systems in our states. And they're having to fly around the country and argue that you as a parent have the right to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That means we can't have Sunday school anymore or VBS anymore. Because if they win, it's us abusing children, because that's what they call it, for us telling them that the only way to heaven is Jesus. How did that sneak up on us? Because we were too busy out planting briars and thorns, doing it our way, doing our own path as believers in Jesus Christ, not paying attention to where God was leading us. Quit looking at your circumstances. And don't get bogged down by the saints around you that have failed. And don't look at your own sins. Look, you fumbled your faith just like everybody else has fumbled their faith. And even if the devil says, well, your faith's no good, remind him, yeah, but isn't Jesus wonderful? I'm not the one who has to part the water. If God commands you to cross the Jordan, it's his business to take it out of your way. If God commands you and demands you to live, hey, it's his responsibility to make it happen in your life. This is an Old Testament picture of redemption. Read down to Joshua 3 and verse 16 now. Look what it says here. Look what it says. And it came to, verse 14, and it came to pass when the people were moved from their tents to pass over Jordan, that the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bear the Ark, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down and stood above rose up upon an heap, like cordwood, rose up on a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, that's even the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jordan. If God commands you, it's his business to take the Jordan out of your way. So Joshua goes on and tells the priests, listen, step out. You know, all victory really starts in the water. There's so much about the Christian life that's personal and hidden and nobody sees. It's easy. We lead folks to Christ all the time. But they choke getting in the water. Because now what was in their heart that no one else would hold them accountable to, when they get in the baptistry, everybody now knows what they're saying. I have trusted Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him. And I will rise again. I am to new life. I am buried in the likeness of his death. I was saved when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I died with him when he died. My sins were placed upon him, and all his righteousness were placed upon me when I trusted Jesus. Baptism does not save. It is a picture of what saved you. Amen. And you must understand, you are telling the world, I'm going to heaven because I identify with Christ. He identified with me when he hung on the cross, like the old brown serpent that Moses created in John 3 and verse 14. And in John 15, I'll be raised up and all that look to me, they will be saved. That's what he's saying. And baptism is a public display of what's already happened in your heart. You know, thief on the cross did not get baptized. But yet, Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But you have no victory in your life until you're willing to publicly identify with him and go, I'm choosing a side. I'm choosing a side. When you in the military went to your day of induction, you stood and you raised your right hand and you identified with the flag and with the Constitution and you said, I am picking a side. And my loyalty is thus. Baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism is a public display to those who do not understand. I'm picking a side. All you've got to do is follow the presence of God. Focus on the promise of God. And trust God's power to take you through. And that's the message of Joshua 3. And God verified his word. And it says that the water was cut off. Verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people, till all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Some people say, well, crossing into Jordan or crossing Jordan is like going to heaven. No, no, there's no battles in heaven. There's no enemies in heaven. This is a picture of the abundant Christian life. And Christ went through through death and the judgment for us. And he made a way. He went first. And now he is the one that provides our passage today. We'll deal with the next chapter later. But let me ask you a question. Is there a decision you need to make today? There's no victory till you step out and get your feet wet. If you're lost, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, I'm asking you to step out on God's promises and trust God's power to save you. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to step out and put your foot in it. Put the foot of faith on the promise of God and step forward. For those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior but have yet to be scripturally baptized, I'm asking you to put your foot of faith on the promise of God, trusting the power of God, with your eyes on the presence of God, and obey. And just step out. Let God remove whatever obstacles are going on. And for those of you who still think Christianity is a spectator sport, it's time to step out and get your feet wet. It's time to serve. Well, I don't know what to do. You don't have to. You just need to keep your eyes on Christ. Because with the Holy Spirit inside us and the Word of God in front of us, you're standing on His promise, looking to His presence, and expecting His power to remove the obstacles that stand in your way. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Yeah, it's the unknown. It's places you've never been. You've not passed this way heretofore. But there's victory in Christ if you want it. What are you looking to? What is your eyes on? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray. And this is your opportunity. It's called the invitation. It's your opportunity to respond to God. Listen, you don't have to wait for me to finish. You can step out and come now. Our Heavenly Father, I beg you, remove the obstacles. I beg you, Father, make yourself real. Father, let others see you working in our life, making the way forward, and that they too will see that testimony and desire to know you. And Father, help us whose faith is faltering. Father, we've fumbled. We've gone our own way. And Father, we've wandered in the wilderness. And Father, there's no fruit out there. There's no blessing out there. God, please. Father, lead us. Let our eyes get back upon you. Forgive us of our sin, of focusing on ourself and our circumstances and on the failures of those around us, even our own. And Father, let us focus upon you. Speak to every heart and soul today. In Jesus' name, amen. And every head bowed, every eye closed, step out. It's time to step out and get your feet wet. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you need to come out and you need to put your foot on the promises of God and trust Him and trust Him as your Savior. Saved, but you've not been baptized under proper doctrine or proper authority or even after salvation, come. Present yourself. Step out by faith and say the victory's just beyond the water. Come on. It all starts there.
Come all you sinners.
You want victory in your marriage?
Come find His mercy.
You're going to have to step out.
Come to the table.
Not just quote scripture, but you need to live it. Step out. Say, God, I'm going to step out on your promises. I'm going to live your scripture. I'm going to live the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, and be that evidence that my family needs to see that you're real. so they can cross it behind me. Please, won't you step out and come? Imagine the children as they held their parents' hands and walked toward the Jordan, not knowing what they would experience, but looking to mom and dad's faith, mom and dad's focus on the Savior's promises, and his power. Afraid. Make a commitment. Make a decision. Step out. Make the decision. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Even if I don't know when or where or how, I'm just going to keep my eyes on you, Lord. About every eye closed. Christians are praying.
Praise God. Praise God.
If God is leading you, it is God's responsibility to remove the obstacle. Won't you put your eyes upon Him? Won't you keep your eyes on His promise? His presence? Won't you move at His impulse? Father and our God, we love you. And your promises are still true, and they endure forever. And Father, today, with the Holy Spirit inside us and the Word of God in front of us, we can keep our eye upon you. And Father, today, we ask and claim the promise that you'll remove the obstacles in your timing. we claim that. And Father, today, forgive us for when we have gotten impatient. Forgive us, God, where we have gotten selfish in our prayers. Father, today, for your glory, magnify yourself. For your name's sake, God, do the miraculous, do the wonders, and we'll praise you because you're worthy. And Father, today, in all things, we thank you for Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. If you're interested,